Thanks very much. By the time I find it, I... good. Thank you. It's like many a truth in the Word of God, right there in front of you, but by... Now let's come to the second chapter, and here we have the second message. They were all given on specific days. They're all listed here. There's four of them. And they started in August, they went on to September, and they ended up in December. And, of course, you have to know the Jewish calendar, but it's all here. We're reading in chapter 2, the first message that was given in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, Haggai chapter 2. If you're with me very long, you'll know that I stick just to either a few verses or a book. Because all through our lives, we shall never, never get through the wonders of the Bible. And that's why in our assemblies, when they all started and the men taught them, they always were men who led them along in a systematic way. And whether you study CHN or you study John Nelson Darby or Mr. Kelly, you'll find that this is what they did. Now, we have got a long ways away from that in our assemblies today, and that's why we have so much hit-and-miss studies when it comes to Wednesday and the Lord's Day. And some are in such a pathetic condition that they have almost a different chap every Sunday coming along. Well, our churches in Africa could never survive if they went that way. And that's why I see many of our assemblies dying and others are breathing hard. And the result is because of this old book. It's called the Bible. We're not getting the Bible. So as we turn to a chapter like this and a book like this, some of you might find it as dry as the Dead Sea or as dead as the Dead Sea. But as far as I'm concerned, we just scratched the surface. And the tragedy of human life is you just get to know a few things when it's time to put you in a box. But there it is. And yet the very thing the Lord Jesus said to that woman, that good thing which she has chosen, it'll never, and he used the strongest word in the Greek language, never be taken away. And if you died as you lived today, no matter who you are, if you die today, the only thing you'll take out of this world is the Word of God. That's why you need to know it. Because my father-in-law has been immobile for 6 solid years. And when we came back from the mission field, the first thing we wanted to do when we got a chance is get up to Canada and get to the hospital. And there's Dad, a powerful man and a big man who gave his life for God and the gospel. And he was stricken on his way down to Washington 6 years ago, and he's never spoken since. And now he's just skin and bones and a little body lying in the bed. But there's one thing that thrills his heart to this very hour. Just talk about the Bible. And you'll see the big smile, have a word of prayer. He can't communicate with you, but this thing is still working. But the body's all wasting away. And that's where he gets his pleasure. And Mother does it every day in the week, has a little reading and a little time of prayer with him. And we're longing to God that he might get home. But God's ways are past finding out. It's a real lesson to me, because one of these days you're going to be that way. I'm going to be that way. We won't be able to come and go as we do today. And that's why this is Thanksgiving. And if you've sacrificed something to get here, and it's cost you a little to come to a meeting like this, well, I assure you, you won't go away disappointed. But this is what we need more than anything else in the world. And thank God for places where today the Christians are gathered together, or maybe in some families they'll gather together. And instead of having a lot of turkey time, they'll have a little time around the truth as a family. Now let's read here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter because there are three messages here. I mentioned the first one, a call to action or stir up. Now, here's the second message, is a call to courage. We need courage. Then it's a call to patience, and then it's a call to hope. And I've put them in S's so you can remember them. Here's a call to strengthen. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison with it as nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel," says the Lord, "and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Now that's the message to strengthen. Then he follows on, and he has a message to separate. And he puts it in the present, verse 11, "and now." Verse 15, "and now." Verse 18, "come now." And the emphasis on, "from this day forward, and I will bless you." And then you come to the last message from verses 20 to 23, and look how it ends. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." And just as the people way back there had to believe that, because this was coming. And of course it refers to the Messiah, the Christ. And these men represent him or typify him. And God has ordained that he shall be his seal, because him hath God sealed and sent into the world. And he's the one that was the chosen of God that was sent into the world. And just as the people back there had to believe the message of the prophet, because it was a message of hope, so we have the same message today, because we're waiting some golden daybreak. Jesus will come. And you turn over the pages of Haggai, and you get to Zechariah, and he sets forth you the golden age that lies over the threshold. But as we come to the second message here, you have a call to strengthen. And how important it is today to strengthen the things that remain. We may be weak. We may not have very much power, even as assembly. But that doesn't mean that I'm to go out and start up my own work. And that doesn't mean that because God has blessed me and gifted me and trained me, that I should go out and start up something new and let the people come and I'll feed them. And because I know that sheep go where there's pasture. And that's why I'm talking to a few of my colleagues just this past 2 weeks. Why? I said, why don't you go and why don't you help the little assembly? Why, look at the work you've got here. And by the way, I ask you a question. One of my good friends. I said, look, Lewis, do you bother with the little assembly? Oh, he says, no. Well, I says, are you an assembly? Because you break bread every Sunday night. No. He says, we want to be independent. Oh, I said, that's it. You want to be independent. Yes, he said, we don't want to be associated with the assembly here. But if they want to come over and visit us, that's all right. But we want to be independent. Why? Because he does the preaching. And he can get the people. But God never made us to be independent. There's all types of people in the body of Christ. But if you assume a certain position today, you get a lot of prestige. And it brings you into a position of power. And you make sure that as to the future, all is provided for. But none of us know how short our day may be or what may take place. And our business in the world today is to strengthen the things that remain. How do you do it? The weakest member of the body of Christ, try and encourage. And as we go along in life today, how important it is to grasp the significance of what this man taught. You see, a lot of people today, oh, why bother with some of these things? It's pretty dry, you know. We could get something out of Isaiah because he sets forth the glory of our Lord and the work of our Lord in a way that few men do. And I can understand studying Isaiah. But to study the minor prophets, what good will we get out of them? Did you ever stop to think there's 12 of them? What's the first message? It's a message of a preacher with a broken heart and a broken home. And it's not only happening among preachers, but it's happening among a lot of people in our assemblies because something comes in and we see it because there's even a lot of divorce among us now as never before. And what does Hosea teach? That regardless of what may take place in this life, love never faileth. And he even went back down into the market and he got back his wife and he bought her for less than the price of a slave. And he says, look, I'm for you all wholehearted. I want you to be for me the same way. And out of his terrible experience, Hosea sat down and wrote one of the most wonderful books in all the world, called the Book of Hosea. And then you come to Joel. And what's the great emphasis in Joel? The power of the Lord. And he tells about a day that's coming when the old men, they'll see things. The young men will go forth and do exploits. And it's all in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we had a faint foreshadowing of it on the day of Pentecost. And then you come into the book of Amos. And he teaches us in the book of Amos of preparation. Prepare to meet thy God. And later on, Paul takes up his pen and writes, God hasn't given us the spirit of cowardness, but God has given us the spirit of love. And he's given us the spirit of power. And he's given us the spirit of a disciplined mind. And that's why we need to do a little thinking. Because the type of generation I'm living in does a lot of looking. And it makes all the difference in the world. You see, we didn't know what television was. Well, I'm fascinated myself in some of the things because we just haven't had it. But you see, you come over here and it's on morning, noon, and night and all the different ads and things. And people are glued to it. And so you go and have a visit. And I went to do a little pastoral work on Saturday. And I said to my boy, look, you got the afternoon off, I got the afternoon off. What can we do? Because we want to make the most of our hours. He said, Dad, would you like to go and see one of my science teachers? She's not a Christian, but she's escaped out of Cuba, and she's a wonderful woman. I'd like you to come here. And I went with him, and I prayed, and then with tears streaming down her cheeks, she told me how she escaped and how her husband is gone now, and how she got into this country with just the clothes on her back and a few things. And the way that she has come to realize there must be a living God, because the way everything happened, and how she got this job, and now she's got a roof over her head, and everybody at the college speaks so highly of her. And I kept listening, and I wondered if she was a Christian. I said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" "Oh," she said, "I am Roman Catholic, very, very deep religious here, but I love the Lord Jesus. But I mean, do you know him as your Savior?" "Yes," she said, "I believe I do." And then I sat down with her, and I opened the Word of God, and I talked to her from some of these texts, like, "He that hath the Son hath life." "Yes," she says, "I believe that." And you know, he couldn't have led me to a better place. And I had prayer with her and her old mother, because she brought her over for Cuba. And she said, "You know something that gives me deep fear? For years we were in fear and trembling about what was going to happen to our country. We saw it coming." And she says, "We got out," and she's not so thankful. And she says, "Now your country, it's going to try and go back the other way and shake hands with Cuba and bring her back into the fold." She says, they don't realize what we've suffered, what we've been through. But she says, "It's just as if we have escaped from something awful." And she says, "Now my brother is in Panama, and she's with 700 different people. He is instrumental in the educational world. And they've got one specific objective in the great Panama Canal zone, to go into the schools and to teach and to show that everything pertaining to the democracy of the United States, where it's wrong, in order to prepare Panama Canal for what lies ahead over the threshold when communism takes over." And you see, it's all moving. And they got over 700 in the embassy there. "And then come with me to Africa and see the 1,000 that Castro trained." And he sent over to Mozambique and Angola, where our missionaries gave their lives for the furtherance of the gospel. And these people know what lies over the threshold, but do we? That's why I went along from there, and I went to one of the believers' homes. And it was a widow. I'd buried the husband years ago, and they had a lovely little family, 5 children. They're all small. Now, of course, they're growing up. And so I went to visit them. But the ball game was on. Well, I don't know too much about football, but it was over there, you see. And so Mama, she sits here, and I try and have a little visit with Mama. But Ted and the others, golly, they were into that thing. I went, "Wait, what's on?" "Oh, it's in Southern Carolina and some other place." And, you know, I couldn't get anywhere. Then finally, that thing went over. Why, I'm sitting here talking to Mama, and all of a sudden he just went up like a meter and went like this. God, I've never seen him do that in a meeting in my life. Way at a meeting we sit like Indians on a totem pole. And as far as Brother Amen is, he died long ago in our assemblies. But when it comes to something like that, well, he got me, because I came over, and sure enough, there was a touchdown. Just like that. And I thought, well, I can't blame that thing, and I enjoyed it. But I came for a little pastoral visit. Well, we did get in a word of prayer later on. That thing. And you know, when you think of the time that's spent looking, and so little time is spent listening, makes all the difference in the world. And who would deprive anybody of anything that can be used in the right way? But you have to be a pretty wise type of person in a day like today and to choose your priorities and to discipline yourself so that, no, I am not going to dissipate all my energies and strength just for that which is of the flesh or the natural. I'm going to give some time to the things of God. And if we got into the Bible, and if we read it, God would give us something. None of us are called, all of us are not called to be students, but all of us are called to meditate. And my father did that, and he's a hard-working man with 9 kids. And as far as I'm concerned, we can give ourselves to the meditation of the Scriptures, turning them over in heart and mind, and living in the joy. Because Jesus himself said, these things I write unto you that your joy might be full. And it's the things of God that matter. Because to be carnally minded is what? Exactly. And it stinks. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life. Peace. And how many of us got it? I used to ponder those words as a young person, and I thought, well, if that's what God says, it must be real. And I tried to drum it into David. I tried to put it into Jonathan, because if you want life with a capital L, and you want zest and purpose, go God's way and prove it. Because what this world needs is the Lord Jesus, and about the only Lord Jesus Christ that they know, or anything about the Bible that they know, is usually through you. And that's why they say the Christian is the world's only Bible. But the sad thing is, most of us need a revision. So here you have the story of Haggai. And the first thing he says here, a call to strengthen. And you get the picture that's here. See, here's an old man. And he's like, oh boy, things aren't like they were way back there when I was a kid. And he's looking at this temple. Because in one verse, he mentions 3 temples. Because he speaks here, who is among you that saw this temple in its first glory? Solomon. It must have been magnificent to gaze upon it. Then you have the temple of the day in which Haggai lived. And it must have been small and mediocre in comparison. And then there's a reference to the coming temple. And all Israel is interested in this. And that's why they've got their own plans all made. They've got the diagram of the temple. And they'll take you over the city and they'll show you the very thing. And I have even a coup de crume of it, because all the plans are made. And that's what they're waiting for. And how do we know that the visit of Sadat over to that part of the world, when one of the most devout of Muslims came and he actually worshipped in the mosque there. And here's a Jew, one of the most devout, and yet he was an awful murderer when he was coming into his prime as head of the Stern Gang. And that's why I often think about Israel. When God brings his leader, one of the greatest personalities that's ever graced this planet, he's the one of the man of God's counsels. And the day is coming when the temple is going to be reared or put up in Jerusalem. And oh, what a day of glory is in the future. And the things that are happening over there now, it's obvious things are moving quickly. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on the Word of God. We need to keep ourselves abreast with what's happening in the world. And if you hold a newspaper in this hand and the Word of God in this hand and you don't know what time it is, then you must be like an African ostrich, head in the sand. Because God's Word teaches us that you can be up and about His things and awake and ready for action, because this is the day of decision. So he speaks here about these temples. And the old man, he says, wow, it's not like our day. And then somebody says, well, as far as we're concerned, this is it. And they're comparing. And some saw it as nothing. This may be the day of small things. Or this may be a day when a fellow says to me, there's never been a day in the history like it. Think of it. And I says, why? Well, he says, you see, I'm in the charismatic. And he says, we're really moving. I says, are you? I says, it's in my family. He says, what has it done for you? Oh, he says, I can speak in tongues. I have wonderful experiences with the Lord. I says, my, you sure have progressed. But I says, I've seen what it's done among a lot of people. And I don't have to go right outside of my relatives. And when I arrived home from Africa, there she is, a PhD. And I meet up with Dr. So-and-so. And she immediately begins to teach me and tell me about this wonderful experience. And by the time I'd been with her just a little while, I realized she was a super saint. She was one that was so much higher than us who had come as poor missionaries from Africa. And the longer I've lived right here in this part of the world, the more I realize that a lot of her super saint aspect and attitude of life, it's just furious. Because in the ordinary things pertaining to the family, she's a way out in left field. And Christianity begins at home. And if you can't manifest something of God in your life and among your own family, then something must be missing. That's what I often say to the children. What's the use of me going out to Africa and proclaiming Christ if here in the homeland you're running around wild? And there's more ways than one that a preacher or a missionary's mouth can be shut. And that's why I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I tell you, we're living in difficult days. And I don't care what people say. And if you've got a son that's away out in left field, or a girl that's away out, and they're off, there's no other way. There's no use talking to this one and that one, because a lot of people just don't understand. But there is a way. There is a way. And that's why we must storm the ramparts of heaven. We must lay hold of God in a way that we've never known before. And we must enter into it and claim the promise of God. And I tell you, God will turn our children inside out and upside down, because God is faithful. And I used to say to my boy, listen, I used to hear your mother, and I used to watch her. And sometimes she'd just pour out her heart, and sometimes there would be tears over that little kid. And there she would be. And sometimes you'd give her a hard day. And I used to say, wouldn't it be nice if one of them followed the Lord in a real way? She's one. We got two. I never forgot it. Now she's in heaven, far, far away, so to speak. But I'm on the earth. The children are on the earth. And I said to the boy, I said, you know, I have a fear for you. He says, why? I can remember your mother praying. And I'm praying still on the earth. And I believe God hears and answers prayers. And sometimes it's yes, as our brother said, and sometimes it's no. And sometimes, wait! It's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. And if we're going to see the hand of God, and in our own lives there's going to be fortification and strength and security, then we must get to know Him. We must trust Him. And you see, way back here, the picture is painted that, well, it's nothing. There's nothing to it. What can I do in an assembly? They're so dead. What can I do when I go over the country like this and I see so little heart and exercise for missions? It's enough to drive you into the dust. And some people are so glad, oh, they see you. and they've never been in touch with you for years, and they're mighty glad to see you, and they're quite willing to give you something of this. But there's no exercise. And sometimes they'll put a picture maybe on a mission board, and then you'll come back and they say, "We're so glad to have our brother Rainey for this from Bolivia." And I says, "Oof, boy, Bolivia." And some are so embarrassed they don't know what to say. "Where is it you live, Bermuda?" I said, "Listen, I've been in Bermuda lots of times. That's where I started out. But for 20 years I've been associated with Africa." And my, if they were only a little bit exercised or interested. Then somebody, "Have you got 2 kids or 4? "Well, I went to the mission field with 4, but I have 6 children. And 4 are on the part of my wife, second wife, and 2 were mine. But we lost both our mates, both by cancer. God brought me together with my second wife. She had 4, I had 2, and together we serve. And I learned something about the teenage life, you know, that kind of life that goes up Fool's Hill. And then after it gets up a certain way, it slips back and starts again and goes up. And then finally they get over Fool's Hill. And give young people a chance, because many of them are on Fool's Hill. And many of them get taken up with maybe drugs or other things, and they get into awful things. But keep praying. Never give up. Never give up." And those who have never had children, you don't know much about it. But it's an awful day when it comes to children. And that's why I can understand the Bible. I have nursed and I have brought up children, and they rebelled against me. Who said that? God. Of whom did he say? Israel. And the day may come when you'll experience that, and you know something of the heart of God. And that's why God says the mind is affected. And I believe the scriptures. And the heart is affected. The most noble part, external and internal. And they're both affected by sin. And then we got the god of this age, the devil. And we got the forces of evil against us. And that's why I believe that the countless thousands of demons in Africa, they're all over America. And you may find them right in your own yard. And if you have some of your children with an unclean spirit, then take knowledge. And that's why we're living in terrible days. And if you got a little child or a wee baby, pray over it. Talk to God about it. Now. And if the baby's coming, do the same. Because God is faithful. And that's why he says this message. He says it 3 times. And if God says something once, that's important. But when he says it 3 times, and then he uses the word now, speak now. That's verse 2. "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people, and do the work of the Lord." Why? If you're going to do the work of God, you need to be strengthened with the power of God in the inner man, or you'll let it go. And that's why when Joshua came to head up the people of God and they were going into the promised land, what was the first message? God set before him the path and he gave him the plan. And then he says, "Be strong." And if you read the first chapter of Joshua, you'll find it's mentioned 4 times. Be strong. Why? Because at best, we are weak as water spilt upon the ground. And how can I be strong? God tells us, "Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Where do you get that? In the greatest chapter, the longest chapter, and the best chapter that tells us all about the Bible, Psalm 119. And so he lays down here first of all, He gives us the past. He brings us up to the present, and He goes on into the future. And He challenges us. And now He tells us, here's something I want you to remember. And what is it? Well, in verse 5, He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so My Spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. Here's three things that God gives us. First of all, He's made a covenant with us. Has He ever broken one of His promises? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. What was the covenant that He made with God's ancient people when they came out of the land of bondage and out from under the tyranny of Pharaoh, who's a type of the devil in five ways? What was the covenant? He says, if you obey Me and follow Me, I will have you as a peculiar treasure. And when Moses later up is summing it all up, and he retraces the history of God's ancient people in such a masterful way in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, I found you in a howling wilderness. I led you. He says that I guided you. And then he says the fourth thing, I kept you as what? The apple of My eye. And Moses said it, the psalmist said it, and the prophet said it. The apple of My eye. The most valuable thing pertaining to sight. The apple of the eye. And that's what God said about His ancient people. And He says, this is the covenant I made with you. I'll never break it. And you see, when Jesus saved me, and He brought me into His banqueting house, and I discovered that I'm one of His children, why, it was so great and so wonderful that I was like the blind man. I couldn't say very much, but I knew what it was to fall on my face. And I said, oh, Lord, I love You. And down through the years, I've learned something that no man on the face of the earth can teach you how to worship. But God can. And that's why we sing, How Great Thou Art. That's why we like at times to get away from people and just enter into the presence of the Lord and just sit before Him and worship Him. And there's nothing like it in all the universe. And if we lived that way through the week, and we came on Sunday morning with our baskets full and our cups rang over, and we sat around the Lord Jesus in communion with Him, the presence of God would be so real. If there's some crookedness or something rotten in your assembly, they'd get out. And that's the way it would work. We wouldn't have to do a lot of preaching and scolding and a few other things. A lot has to do with us. Because I'm in it in many places in Africa. But I like what the people do. Lots of times you see them and you enter in and you'd wonder what we're coming into in some of our meetings with the hubbub. But then you go into some of our little meetings and you see how reverent the people are and how the women will take out some little thing that they haven't covered, their heads. And then sometimes some will even stop at the door to put on the shoes because they want to save them because they have only got the one pair. And then we gather together. And then there's a spirit of reverence. And then instead of having six hymns and one prayer, we have six prayer praises and one hymn. And then somebody breaks the bread. And someone gives thanks for the wine. And then we have the ministry of the word. And I've enjoyed it. And I've come here. And 2 weeks ago, I'm in a place in Texas. A brother stands in the front of the people. He says, I'd like to read from the Word of God. And he was giving us an exposition on as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I said to the brethren afterwards, what kind of a place is this? But you see, he'd done it before, but nobody said anything. Whose fault is it? The brethren. The elders. Because if I did that in my day as a young boy, my father would have got me. But I don't do things like that. And sometimes today you wonder, as you go across the country, I wonder if the young people that are coming along know anything about worship. We need to be taught. And this was God's covenant concerning his angel. You're my treasure. And as we enter into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we realize who he is, and then we realize what we have. Why, it's simply marvelous. Because I'm a stone built into the temple of God, and he's talking about this here. I'm a branch that's put into the vine. I'm a child that's put into the family. I'm a part of the bride. He's the bridegroom. I'm a member. He's the head. And I begin to learn some of the seven figures of Christ and his relation to the church. I begin to study some of the seven letters that Christ gave, like Romans and Ephesians and Colossians. And then I learn something of the seven letters that he gave to the church, giving us the whole history of the thing from start to finish. And the more I get on to it, the more I realize why it's wonderful. And that's why when he mentions the temple here, surely it has a message for us. They said, oh, we don't see it like those people. To us, it's nothing. And that's why so few people have any idea, what is the church of God? Well, he uses the church here, or he speaks here of the temple of God, in a threefold way in relation to the New Testament. Because the church, which is his body, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And then we view the vast building, see it rise, the plan how great, the scale how wide, oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rears upon the living stone. And he teaches us this in Ephesians, and he shows us it's the obligation of all believers to build up this temple, because I'm a member of the body of Christ. I belong to the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth, and I'm to build. And how can I build? Well, I'm not going to let it go to waste. I'm not going to see that it lieth like these people were letting the temple of God. And if you're a member of the church of God, you have a responsibility to strengthen the things that remain. And if you do that, you'd be kept busy and now until you die or the Lord comes. Then the local assembly is regarded as the temple of God. Study 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm to see to it what material I put into that assembly. So if I'm in assembly and a gathering of people in a locality, then I should come into the assembly and I should build according to gold, silver, and precious stones. But some, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. So we call them smows. Have you got any smows in your local church? Sunday morning only. All kinds of them. And if I'm going to develop in the local church, then gold and silver and precious stones or of Christ-likeness, I must build. And then the temple is suggestive also of the believer's own body, the temple of the living God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Well, this is what he tells us. And how should I do? Well, let's build into this life that God has given me that which is spiritual. And why should it lie in waste? But you see, away back here, he says, my house lieth in waste. And listen, there's enough people here this afternoon, and as far as I'm concerned, you have more perhaps than I'll ever have, and you may be a one-talent, a two-talent, and a three-talent person. But you've got something. But you see, you let it lie in waste, and you let it go instead of giving yourself to what God says. And if you do, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and God will work wonders in your life. Well, how do you get a desire like that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. And we need to be taught our emptiness before we'll ever learn something of fullness. And here's the first thing he teaches us. He teaches us that he's made a covenant with me. What's the covenant that the Lord has made with me? He has given to me eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And I have this life. Now he says, if you follow me and obey me and consider me, you will grow. How? In likeness to me, in grace. And in knowledge, which is the power of God. And this is what he says. Because he's never gone back on his promise. Can I prove it? Yes. Go the 3-day journey with God's ancient people. Remember the covenant he made with them. And then he led them. And he fed them. He guided them. He guarded them. He never failed in anything. And even at the end of the journey, their shoes were still the same. He never took away the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of fire by day. And there are 7 things that he gave to them along the journey. And it's all in Exodus chapters 13 to 19. And that's the covenant that he made. And then he says, my spirit remaineth among you. Has God ever taken his spirit? No, the spirit of God is in the world today for a twofold purpose. In relation to the Christian, to confirm you. And in relation to the world, to convict. And that's why if we know something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll never be carried away by the charismatic. We'll never get into a jam when it comes to the hodgepodge of everyday life today, when you see it here, there, and everywhere. And you'll learn to walk humbly with your God, and you'll learn to follow what he says in the Bible, because he teaches us something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. And sometimes we may feel depressed or low, and what can we do? Well, the psalmist gave us the answer. Oh, Lord, he says, quicken me, for my soul is down in the dust. And many a time I've got up in the morning like that. And it just seems as if you just can't get anywhere. But I come to my Bible, like George Mueller first. Get to the Bible. And as I get to my Bible, and I muse, the fire begins to burn. Then spake I with my tongue. And God's Spirit is still with you. Through the silent watches of the night, in dreamless sleep. And you may be sick, and you may have a tired body, but the Spirit of God still indwells you. Y-R-I-B-S, ribs, the fourfold work of God. Regeneration, indwelling, baptizing, sealing. That's God's work. What's your work? Quench not, grieve not, be filled. That's your work. And what is it in relation to the world? Resist not. And wherever I go to preach, I count upon the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And you can tell if God is with a person or with an assembly. And that's why he gives me his promise, my spirit remains with you. And he hasn't taken away his spirit. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. How long? Until death. And one of these days, I'll be taken home because God's put a mark on me. You might not be able to see it, but it's there. But that invisible mark is upon my life. And as I am the very apple of his eye, I am the beloved of God. God loves the world, that's true. But his people are the beloved of God. And here he teaches us. And then the third thing he says here, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet in once a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, for the desire of all nations shall come. And what's the world waiting for? They're waiting for something, and many of them don't know what's coming. They can't seemingly read into the future. But if you read a book like this, it says the desire of all nations shall come. And as far as God's house is concerned, he says, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to return. He's going to take out of this world the salt. And then the most awful day in the history of this world will take place. But the world isn't going to pass away. There will be 7 years, and there will be 21 things that come upon this world in devastating force. And at the end of 7 years, there will still be another period of 1,000 years. And the day is coming when Jerusalem is going to become the great metropolis of the earth. Today, Jerusalem is, as far as God is concerned, the very navel of the earth. And the only time he uses that word is in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, the very center of the universe. So that when you say north of Jerusalem, or north in the Bible, you mean north of Jerusalem. If you say south, it means south of Jerusalem, because the eyes of the Lord are upon that place night and day. And the Lord has a tremendous purpose for that part of the world, because it's the coming storm center of the world. It's the naval center of the earth. And that's a physical picture, and you can start with Abraham, because he was a miracle man that God raised up, the trailblazer of faith. And the whole nation is a miracle. And I haven't time to go into how it got started. But Jerusalem is the gathering storm center. But God has ordained that Jerusalem will become the peace center of the earth, when the Sar Shalom, Jesus Christ, is going to reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. It will be the spiritual center for the whole of the universe, and people will send their ambassadors to that part of the world to learn of God. And it's from Jerusalem the word of the Lord will sound out to the ends of the earth. And that's why we need to pray for the city of Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. It was the city where our Lord was crucified. It's the city where the church of Jesus Christ was born. And from that city, the message went out to the far corners of the earth. You have become a partaker and a benefactor of it. So have I. And what days lie over the threshold when God sets in motion his plans for the Jew. Today, the Jew is on the sidelines. The church of Jesus Christ, like the speeding express train, is going through. But the day is coming when he's going to put it on the track. And God will raise up 144,000 witnesses. And they'll be able to speak 5 or 6 languages. They'll go to the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And glorious things are spoken concerning God's ancient city. It's the joy of all the earth. And the day is coming when it'll be Hephzibah. My delight is in her. The day is coming when she will be Beulah, which means married to her. And in the meantime, pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus, when he was here, he looked at the Jew and he said, your house, as far as you're concerned, all down through the years, in the past you persecuted the prophets. As to the present, I'm like a mother hen. I wanted to gather you, but you wouldn't. But he says, as to the future, your eyes are not going to be opened. Your house today is desolate. You ever been in a synagogue? I've been in about over 50. And you learn something of God in them because they're desolate and it's like a veil over their eyes. And I've been in many assemblies. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord's there. And I wonder if Ichabod is written over the wall. The glory hath departed. Well, that's Israel. Because there's so little reality of the Holy Spirit. But the day is coming when the Jewish nation is going to have their eyes opened. And they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. And they'll see. It's him. And they'll wail. And they'll say, but, he was wounded for our transgressions. And they'll beat on their breasts and say, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has made to collide on him the iniquity of us all. And they'll have their eyes open. A nation will be born in a day. And they'll say, Baruch haba b'shem Yehovah. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And the desire of all nations shall come. At Christmas time, we have a hymn. Sometimes you read or sing this. But he's coming. Joy to the world. We'll be singing concerning this very one. And while many have their eyes on the babe, we have our eyes on the man of God's counsel, the man in the glory. He's coming. He's coming soon. And this is the message to strengthen. How can I strengthen you? How can I help you? How can I fit you? We need to get our eyes opened to the plan of God and his purpose in relation to his temple. And we need to remember his threefold message. I've made a covenant with you. He'll never break it. And having begun a good work in you, he'll put the finishing touches on it. Having saved you, he will fulfill his work. Give him a chance. He will not take away his spirit. His spirit remains in you. And having been sealed by the Spirit of God, that work is till the end. And one day he'll take you out as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And as to the glorious future, he's got a plan in relation to you, in relation to the nation Israel. And it'll all come to pass. That's why as I go through life, I believe this. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He's able to meet you in all your need. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I'll give shalom. And that was his desire away back there. And what's his desire for me and for you? He will meet us in our need. He will supply peace. Because when Jesus died, he left his mother in the hands of the best man that lived on the earth. John, behold your mother. He left his clothes and all that he possessed to the soldiers and they gambled for him. What did he leave you? You can't say nobody ever left you anything. Before he died, he says, my peace. peace I bequeath to you. And in this dark, dark world of sin, I know something of the peace that comes from God. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. He's able to keep you in perfect peace. And the word there is the double in the affirmative in the Hebrew. He's able to give you peace of mind and peace of heart. How? Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. That's how He strengthens a man. Would God that we could remember these things and take them on our way for His name's sake, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee for the message of Haggai to stir us up. We thank Thee for the message of Haggai to strengthen us and to put nerve and heart into our mortal beings so that we might rise up in the energy and power of God the Holy Spirit to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. O God, our Father,